Well, thank you, Lawrence, for leading us in worship. It's great to sing, even if we're not in the same room together, to just know that you are in your homes worshiping Jesus at the same time is encouraging. And we're going to get there soon. We're going to get back eventually to the time when we can gather and worship Jesus and proclaim his name in our place. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to look today to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue in our series. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on Reservoir Church in their live events and find all of the notes and scripture there for you if that's helpful to follow along, or you can just listen and hear the truth of God's word today. Now, the big idea for us is just that the new covenant makes a new you. Seems catchy, but it's true that the new covenant makes a new you. Hear the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who could put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Will you pray as we enter in today to this word? Good and holy God, we thank you for it. We thank you for this comparison and description of the old covenant and the new covenant and what it means for those of us that are fully indwelt by your Spirit. Lord, would you help us today? Would you guide my words? And would you open our hearts to hear what you would have for us, that we would surrender all the more to you as we experience your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the new covenant makes a new you. Now, since this pandemic and the absence of gathering, which feels at this moment like it's already been more than a year, we have had some diversions in our teaching out and away from the study of 2 Corinthians. So it'd probably be helpful for you and for me just to recap a bit of what's come before our text today. You'll remember that Paul the apostle, or the sent one of God, is a pastor and church planner. And wherever he travels, he preaches the truth of the gospel and the church is birthed. And Corinth here is one of these places, and he spent a lot of time with them, and he loves this church dearly, but his travels have taken him to other places, and so he's been absent, but still tied to the church. And the church in Corinth is a rather special one. It is full of very interesting people with interesting views and interesting behaviors, and Paul has helped them through rough waters by his writing ministry. Yet in his absence, there have been some others that have come in from afar, some other preachers and moving through the circuit, and they're trying to essentially pour salt on Paul and his ministry, suggesting that he isn't as great as some thought, that he's really not as special as people give him credit for, suggesting he isn't as great or as having the best of abilities, that he's just too weak even to be an apostle. And so this letter, what we call 2 Corinthians, is a calling the church back first to the gospel as the thing of first importance, and then also back to Paul as their spiritual father. To this point in the letter, Paul has agreed essentially with the accusation. He's saying, I'm nothing special, but the Savior that he proclaims is actually his sufficiency. The gospel is the thing of power. And here he continues this invitation then to stay rooted in the way, to stay rooted in Christ. Don't listen to the other messengers. Stay true to the gospel. But as he goes on, he does this invitation to stay rooted in Christ through a description and comparison of what came before and what came after Jesus. Because Jesus really did change everything. And so Paul desires for the church that he loves to keep moving forward in Christ, taking new ground and experiencing new glory, new lives. So he does this by contrasting the covenants, both the old and the new, and then talking about people in light of the covenants, both blind and free. And so that's going to be our path today, to think through covenants and think through people. And the new covenant makes a new you. So as we think of covenant, just before Paul has described, like just before our text, Paul has been describing how being a minister of the new covenant was uniquely different than what others were calling for. While we don't know for sure exactly what the opposition to Paul was preaching, the verses here give us some clues to the potential message that they were announcing. Because he interacts with here the Mosaic covenant, which indicates that there may have been some pull backward, that those preaching were essentially inviting people to re-embrace the deep things of Judaism and the law. And so they probably were preaching this back to Moses program rather than this freedom in the gospel that Paul had been preaching. Many of us know who Moses was. He's the patriarch of God's people, and he led them out of slavery in Egypt, and he authored the beginning books of the Bible. He was the one responsible for telling the grand stories of God and his people. And once the people were finally out of slavery and into the wilderness, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the law, a way of living in order to honor the redemption that God had worked for them. But the people, however, were like just notoriously bad at honoring God. And even before the tablets could be brought down off the mountain, the people had already turned to worship a man-made idol. And eventually, in the story of Israel and their journeys with God, their inability to keep their side of the covenant agreement led God to only meet with Moses outside of the camp. And each time then that Moses would meet with God and be in his presence, Moses would come out with glowing features, like the radiance of God would remain upon him. And it would be proof that he had been with the Lord, that he had heard the truth from God. And that's what the people would say. Oh, like, look, he's glowing. He must have met with God. But the glow faded with time. I think of it in my own experience. It's just like those glow-in-the-dark fidget spinners that you have to charge under a bright light for like an hour just so it can glow in the dark for like exactly 2.3 seconds. There's a fading reality when it just merely is reflecting what it had been encountering. And here, Paul says that that was proof of the fading reality of that covenant, the law the people were to live under, that it was fading, that it was incomplete, and it was a ministry of death, he says, a ministry of condemnation. And those are not appealing titles, but they are true. It's as if you hear the voice of the Lord say, if only you keep my commands and I will make you a great nation. That sounds tremendously hopeful until you see the people trying to keep God's commands. They can't do it. It says, if there is then in Corinth preaching that is calling the church back to that first covenant, and there is a constant draw back, this invitation to embrace the things that they maybe knew best, or even maybe to a relationship with God that they thought they could control, that they could be in charge of. And this mentality, this tension is all over the New Testament, where some would prefer to go back to the old proofs of religiosity or even old patterns of sin. The word all throughout draws us forward to something better. We have that ache to change, to be something different, to experience life with lasting hope. And Paul is indicating that this is then the way to meet that desire. It's the old way certainly had glory, but it was only fading. So Paul's point then here is that even this glorious revelation of God in Moses is nothing compared with the glory which is revealed in the gospel. This message about Jesus, through which God's Spirit is at this moment powerfully at work to bring life and vindication in the place of death and condemnation. So the law of Moses pointed to an end beyond itself, and that end, friends, was Jesus. Paul would also write to the Roman church in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If the temporary mediated condemnation and death, then the permanent mediates righteousness and life. And the new ministry of righteousness then far exceeds what came before in glory. And when we talk of glory, we essentially mean honor or magnificence or beauty. And this new covenant, not by our ability to keep up an end of the bargain, but by Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, the truth that he is our sufficiency. This is the gospel that we keep going on about, that we keep returning to, that we say we should live our lives from. It's the truth that we're all in the need of saving, of a way to relate to our Creator God, and that he sends his Son to keep the law that the people never could, that we never could, and he gives over his body and blood to meet wrath against sin, the rejection of our own hearts toward God, so that we could in him experience forgiveness and new life. And he defeated death, sealing our eternity with him. It's taken care of, it's done. And where the law gave then no power to obey it whatsoever, Jesus gives then to his followers his Spirit to empower those that believe in him. And his ministry then keeps the covenant that is worked out in people. The ministry of the Spirit keeps the new covenant in place for us. So we think, how does this land on people? Paul goes on to describe then in this text the effects of the old covenant, right? Because there's this backtracking into bondage, and he says they had hardened hearts and minds as if they were veiled, unable to see Jesus and the truth of his word, attempting obedience with no juice to actually make it happen, making religious actions about self rather than about God. As we reflect on this, as we read it, it's the truth that those in Christ have, instead of this condemnation, we have the hope of the new covenant. We can live with boldness, shining forth what Christ has done and is doing through his Spirit. We can live with obedience empowered by that Spirit, and not, in fact, obedience to earn life, but because we already have it. As we open scripture, we see stagnant in their condemnation, Jesus would even say to those that rejected him how they would read Moses but miss that it actually spoke of him. And that's exactly what is going on here and what Paul is describing. It's important for us to know, however, in our intellectual age, that the veil that's being described here over hearts is not, in fact, an intellectual one, but rather a moral heart veil. One writer says that the veil that covers Israel's heart does not refer to a cognitive ability because of a lack of a special spiritual endowment, but to a volitional inability as a result of a hardened disposition. So they're just refusing to believe from their heart. And today, those who accept the message of Scripture will actually go where the text leads, which is always to the Messiah who takes the veil away. And this is the battle then, the battle of seeing clearly or not seeing at all. And even we still are in danger of that lure backward. And I think this pandemic is actually at this moment pulling back another veil so we might see again. I am increasingly convinced that we many times over have engineered our religious obedience off of the basis of a political narrative rather than a biblical one. Like, it doesn't take long to look at social media and hear some of the voices that say they look at culture through the lens of Scripture, but I think they actually are doing it the other way around. They read with a veil and return to the old ways of putting self first, speaking in religious language so it sounds right, but bending before idols like the wilderness travelers of long ago. Here's the convicting truth, is that the new covenant is not about you, but it is certainly for you. One pastor wrote that God forgives those who believe in and belong to his Son who died for them. And moreover, God gives these people the Spirit, that is his own personal presence, to indwell and give life to them. To give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And since God has made a new covenant, then Christians should not be looking back over their shoulders to what is old, to the old way, to the old patterns. Because through the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a liberation then, friends, to do the right thing, to consider others first before ourselves, to love others as we ought, to forgive the unforgivable, to return good for evil, and more than that, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. That is the new you that the new covenant brings to life. And what Paul invites the church and us to is transformation unveiled by the very Spirit of the Lord. And I think pandemic is poignant for us because there is angst at the length of it, the restrictions. We are aching to get back, and I feel it just as much as you do. And I want it to be over. We want life to get back to our plan, but we are wasting, I think, friends, so much energy on going back that we miss what God is actually doing right now. I was reminded this week that we often forget that God has his own plan. And God is not wasting this moment. The new covenant is still at work, and the Spirit is transforming the people of Jesus from glory to glory that we would be more like him. And this is the invitation in 2 Corinthians 3 to reject the impulse to go backward and instead plunder our quarantine for all that the Lord would use it. And key among those things would be your transformation. Your Christ-likeness, being more and more like him. And so we wait. But we take hope because waiting is where the Spirit works. Joseph waited for 13 years. Abraham waited for 25 years. Moses waited for 40 years. Jesus waited for 30 years. And if God makes you wait, you are in really good company. Reflecting on this text, N.T. Wright says this: part of Paul's whole argument, in fact, is that Christians have to get used to setting their course by what cannot be seen rather than what can, by what is going to last forever rather than by what lasts merely for a while, not by lifestyles and cultures which will end in death, but by what brings life in the other side of death. Paul is challenging them to look for the real glory, even though at the moment they can't see it, to listen for the hidden power of the gospel music, even though at the moment their heads are filled with the transient power of what their culture gives them. And it's a challenge the church needs to hear again and again. We read Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 and we agree. We need that challenge that the Lord would fill our ears with the truth of the gospel and not the noise of the culture of disagreement and opposition. We cling to Romans 12, 2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't reject the testing, but use it to discern what is the will of God for your very transformation into Christ-likeness. How do we go about it? Well, Paul tells us here over and over again, we turn to the Lord, we turn to Jesus to find freedom, to find new ways of living in response to his grace for his glory and the good of others. And this is where our transformation takes place. This is where we are made new, and it is a long game. It's all the way until glory, until eternity, like the caterpillar that waits in a chrysalis, waiting to emerge as this beautiful butterfly spreading its wings to fly. Things don't always look pretty in that transformation, but its end is worth it. Paul says here that we get there by beholding the glory of the Lord, literally in the language, reflecting the glory of Jesus to one another. So we walk out this transformation in community the best that we can, given what we face. We open the word and we ask the Spirit for new eyes. We encourage each other with the grace of Christ. We live for our neighbors and their good. We proclaim the good news of forgiveness and life in Jesus at every opportunity. It's the triumph of grace and power of God reproducing through the Spirit the beauty of Christ in our lives, which are outwardly decaying and disintegrating through their connection with this world, which is at this very moment passing away. But only the grace of God is kind enough and the power of God strong enough to achieve this kind of transformation in our dark and broken lives. Are you for it? Do you desire to be new? Then turn to Jesus. Because friends, he intends and desires to restore you into the radiant resplendence for which you were created. His power runs so deep that he's able to redeem the very worst parts of your past and present into the most radiant parts of your coming future. This is not for us a live free or die moment as followers of Jesus, but instead it's a die to live free moment. We surrender ourselves for the glory of Christ. Don't go back, friends. Turn to the Lord. Let his glory make you new. As we end, we're reminded of the voice of the Lord spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the voice of the Lord cries out, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But his glory is working something good in you. And Isaiah ends with, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." all for the glory of the Lord. The new covenant makes a new you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for more of it, shall we? Jesus, we thank you for the covenant that you secured by your blood. That there's forgiveness of sin, that there is granted righteousness to us, that you have now empowered us by your Spirit to live from the truth of your grace and mercy for us. Lord, help us to see in this moment the ways in which you are transforming us into your likeness. We would reflect all the more your grace, your mercy, your love for your people. Lord, keep us encouraged. Holy Spirit, keep at bay the discouragement of waiting and use it to renew us for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.